Good morning. It's always an amazing pleasure to see our members, our congregation, come together to be here, to see people that want to worship God, and they do it every time they have an opportunity. Thank you to our members for being such an important part of our worship opportunities, not just today, but every time that we have the opportunity to meet. We also have a number of visitors here, and we're so grateful always for visitors. Thank you for coming and making our worship even better because of your presence. We hope that you'll come back every time that you have an opportunity to do so. This morning, I want us to think a little bit about what God is like. What is your impression of God this morning as you think about life and as you think about the circumstances that we face every day? There's been just a ton of sadness in our congregation, in our hearts personally, over the last several days because of the loss of people that we absolutely love. And we view those kinds of circumstances, and Billy is going to be speaking more about that this evening as we come together to worship. But what is your view of God as you think about every phase of life? I can assure you that your view, our view of God, is different from many individuals and many groups. I was reading a story about a woman, a homeless woman in New York City. This note says that she attended a service at a Manhattan rescue mission. And afterwards, in the line to receive soup, she mentioned to the preacher that she was now ready to give her life to Jesus. She said, "I never knew until today that my name is in the Bible." The preacher smiled and said, "What is your name?" And she said, "Edith. My name is Edith, and my name is in the Bible." And the preacher said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, but you must be mistaken. The name Edith never appears in the Bible." And she says, "Oh, yes, it does. You read it just a few moments ago." He opened his Bible to Luke 15. This note says she pointed her dirty finger to Luke chapter 15 and verse 2. And the preacher was reading from the King James Version of the Bible, and it says, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." She said, "There it is. Jesus receives sinners and eateth with them." You see, the important part of that story is not a bit of humor. It is that Jesus does eat with sinners, and Roy with him, Jan with him, Billy with him, Joan with him, Doug with him, Judy with him, and you can put your name in there. That's what's important about that story. You see, this lady's view of God had not taken the turn that it did until she, though she misheard, she heard rightly about God and about God taking her into his life. There are a lot of concepts of God this morning, and as I raise that question with you, you can ask the question, is he the God of the Muslim terrorist that would have individuals fly planes into buildings and kill thousands of people? Or is he the God of the terrorist that would require one to strap a bomb to his body and walk into a very crowded place or a bus or some circumstance like that and blow himself up as well as many other people? Or is the God that you think about and that you serve more like the God of the deists? The deists believe that God did indeed create the world, but God is off somewhere now and has absolutely nothing to do with the world. There is no reason to pray to God because God cannot and will not react to any circumstance that we have in life. So God is very impersonal and doesn't care about what's going on in your life. And when you plead with God to bless people in your life that are sick, that are hurting, that are in great need, the deist would say, doesn't matter. God has sort of wound the world up and it's on the run and it will stay on the run until it winds down. Or is your God one such as a person who believes in the Hindu religion that teaches that there are a number of gods and goddesses, but the greatest God is Brahman, that impersonal but all-pervasive force in every person? As we think about the way in which they worship, Very similarly, the New Age faith teaches that God is the life force in every person. They will believe it's in everything, but if you read much of their literature, I've read statements that says, bow down to yourself and worship yourself. You are God. Is that your view of God this morning, that you are God and that when you speak, everything must turn in the direction that you want it to or something is wrong? You see, there are many different views of God. This morning, as I was looking at information, actually not this morning, but as I was looking this week and reread again this morning, I read about a story that's very similar to Luke 15 and the story of the prodigal son that Chad read for us a little while ago. It existed among Jewish rabbis for many years before it was told by Jesus. In the earlier form, the younger son ran away and spent all of his father's money. And then this story says, when he came crawling home, the father rejected him. As we're telling this story, as Jesus was telling this story, perhaps the Pharisees and the tax collectors were thinking, yeah, I've heard this story before. I've heard about this kind of rejection before. When they listened to Jesus and they came to the part where the son came home, perhaps as in that earlier story, they were expecting Jesus to say, as the broken down son came back and begged his father to take him back. The story says the father looked away from him and said, forget it. You've had your chance. You chose to live like a pig. You go back to your pigs. You've made your bed. Now lie in it. You see, in the original story, the father is saying basically to the son, you're getting exactly what you deserve. It was a story perhaps reflecting what some people think of as an Old Testament point of view. It may well have been a Jewish point of view, because if you read Deuteronomy 21, beginning with verse 18, that passage says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey, his father and mother shall bring him to the elders and say, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard. Then all the men shall stone him to death. What a powerful, powerful statement that is. That perhaps came to be a common Jewish point of view as we think about a view of God. But if that illustration is really what those people were expecting to hear from God, don't you know they were shocked? I was talking to someone this morning about sermons, and you hear many things over and over again. My hope and my prayer is that they will touch you every time. I don't know why you came this morning. My hope is that all of us came to honor God, to lift up His high and His holy name, to honor Him as the giver of every good and perfect gift, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and in so doing, lift up this message that is to go out to all the world, that is to go out to people who are unconcerned, who really don't care. It's to go out to them as well, to give them a chance, to invite them to come to the Lord. It is to be heard regularly by people that are hurting in one way or another, to give us hope, to give us help, to give us guidance in the way in which we want to live the Word of God out in our lives. But you see, a lot of that help, a lot of that hope depends upon our concept of God. And this morning, as we visit again Luke chapter 15, and that great story of the prodigal son, in beginning in verse 11, I just want to share with you some ideas that I see as I've read, as I've studied, about what God is really like. First of all, I want you to see our God is a God of regret. Our God regrets rebellion. If you look in this passage in verse 13, here is a son who wasted his possessions with riotous living. What a sad thing it is when we see people wasting life. And you see, that's really what's happening with this young man and with many young men and women, older men and women in our culture today. People are wasting their lives. They're wasting everything that they possess, including time, including energy, including intelligence, including possessions of other kinds. They're wasting it because they're not concerned about God. They're not concerned about anything, but they are very much like this young man who's focused on self. And he goes and he has devoured his livelihood with harlots. His elder brother accuses him in verse 30. He's really wasting the purity of life that God gives to us and wants us to enjoy, wants us to share with the world, and wants us to share especially with a spouse in marriage. When we start thinking about waste, this young man was in a wasteland, wasn't he? As he looked at his father, surely he knew if he ever thought how sad and how disappointed Dad would be. When I look back in Genesis chapter 6 and I read in verse 6, after we have seen that every thought and intent of the heart of man was only evil continuously, how sad God was. He was grieved in his heart. He was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. He had regret about the rebellion of mankind. He had started out with giving Adam and Eve such a great place to live, an ideal place, one in which it appears that had sin not entered their lives, they could have lived in an eternal bliss. But they too wasted. They too gave up. And then as sin continued to grow and mount, God was sad. God was sorry. One of the things that Joseph learned somewhere along the way, most likely back at home in that tent of his dad and mom, as he knew of what God would speak to Jacob, the head of that family, and as God interacted with that family, Jacob had come to know that sin was not just something that might be a little wrong. He knew that it was against God. When he raised this question after being tempted, and he was in such great favor with his master and his master, the Father in heaven, he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" This morning, every one of us sins and falls short of the glory of God. And every one of us needs to look at our own life and see that God is a God of regret. He regrets our rebellion. Perhaps there's someone in the room this morning still in rebellion. For whatever reason, you've never named the name of Christ. You've never been buried with Christ in baptism, and you know you should. And you're in rebellion against God. God regrets that so much. He so wants you to come to Him and to be a part of His family. He wants all of us to be His children. Perhaps there are members of the body of Christ wasting your life just like this prodigal wasted his life. God so regrets the waste of your time, your effort, your energy, your life. As we look today at a view of God, can we learn what God is? I believe we can learn that God is a God that regrets our rebellion. Secondly, I would encourage you to think about our God being a God who runs. We have a lot of runners in this room. Some of us aren't even walkers, but we have runners, people that love to run. You enjoy it. You go and you exercise and you'll run miles. Have you thought about God being a God who runs? But God doesn't run for fitness. God doesn't run to show off his muscles or his endurance. God doesn't run to be able to brag about, man, I made that 10 miles in this many minutes. God doesn't run for that reason. God runs because he regrets rebellion. And when someone wants to return, God is anxious. God is on the run this morning because there are people, I believe, this very day who are wanting to, and perhaps even as we speak, turning their heart and their mind to God. God is on the run because he regrets our rebellion so much, and he wants us right by his side. He so wants to be in our lives. Here's a young man who had rebelled, and he was beginning to regret, most likely for many reasons. He's beginning to regret his own rebellion sufficiently to decide to turn toward the Lord. As you read verses 17 and 18, you're going to see that here's a young man who came to himself. He recognized who he was in his condition. He recognized where he was in his condition. He recognized where he could be if he were to choose it, and where he should be whether he chooses it or not. He came to himself. And he said, I will. You see, here's a change of will. He's been running away from the Father, and now he's going to turn and run to the Father. It is a change of will. I will arise, and I will go to my Father. You see, he's been in a position to where he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to think about that. He didn't want to think about the Father being a Father who would run to meet him. Back in Genesis 6, not everybody would run from God. The Bible teaches us in that same chapter that says God regretted, he grieved in his heart over the sin and the rebellion of the world, so much so that he wanted to start over, and he started over with a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6 and verse 8. Do you suppose that as Noah was picking up a piece of lumber to nail to the ark that he was building, that he uncovered some grace, that he accidentally stumbled upon it, that he really didn't mean it, he didn't really want it, he wanted to go with the rest of the world? Do you suppose that it was just by accident that Noah found grace? No accident at all. God had placed grace out there before every one of those persons who rebelled against God. They rejected it. The difference between them and Noah is that Noah chose to accept the grace of God that he found. Was it because Noah was absolutely so much better than everybody else? No, it wasn't. It was because of the grace of God that God opened the door of that ark and called those animals in, and in a real sense called Noah and his wife and sons and their wives into that ark. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, when we stop our will from running our lives and permit God's will to run our lives in the way that David did, you can see David's understanding. It perhaps is our understanding when we choose to rebel against God and we choose to cause God to regret. We may know what David discovered as he turns back to God in this great song of sadness and sorrow because of his sin. In verse 17 of Psalm 51, David records these words: the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. No one will ever turn toward God without the sentiment of that passage being in their life. God cannot run to greet people until we have a broken spirit. He cannot run to us until we have a contrite heart and we're ready to listen to him. But when we are, He will run. What is your God like this morning? Here in verse 20, when this young man was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Kissed him over and over again. He was so excited about his son coming home. And this is a picture of what our God is like. This morning, when you think about your view of God, do you see God as a God who regrets every sin that you commit? But do you see a God that if you have this unthinkable broken spirit that we need and this compassion that he has will well up within him and he will run? I hope that's your view of God this morning, because our God is not just a God who regrets. He is a God who runs. And then, most importantly, he is a God who restores. He'll restore anyone that will repent. This young man said, "I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Here's a heart that's broken because of where he is in life. He's in a pig pen. There are many people in a spiritual pig pen today who need this kind of change of heart, who need to recognize the regret that God has because of sin and lifestyle away from him, who need to understand that God would run if you would change your will to fit his will. God restores. What a great blessing it is that God restores. Bring out the best robe. Not going to make him a servant. Going to keep him a son. Bring out the best robe. Put a ring on his hand. Put sandals on his feet. Bring out the fatted calf and be merry. What a different conclusion than the story that was in Jewish lore that I read, where the father is standing there with his arms folded and saying, "I told you not to go. I told you you would waste your life. You've lived like a pig. Go back to the pigs." What a sad story. But what a great story to think about God restoring this prodigal. That would be you or me. God receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You need to put your name in there. You see, when you think about what was happening, that last statement that is hidden on this slide gives us the reason God will regret sin. Because, you see, the one who lives in sin, who wastes his life with sin, is lost and dead. But you'll see why God runs and restores. "This, my son, was lost, but now he's found. My son was dead, but now he is alive." Our God regrets rebellion. He'll run if you're willing to repent. He'll restore you if you're willing. Well, these are some great conclusions for me. You'll have to decide for yourself. If you're a prodigal this morning, I'm praying that you'll understand God regrets your rebellion. But I am so prayerful that you'll understand that he will run to meet you if you will change your will, change your heart, change your life. And I pray that he'll restore you if you repent. Not everybody in this room fits the category of the prodigal. But there are a number of people in the room that fit the category of that dad or the mom. And as we close, I just want you to think about the conclusions that you can reach from reading such a story. Number one, God understands your pain this morning. He understands the tears. He understands the heartache. but he also understands that you cannot just jump in and rescue. Happens in lots of ways. I've seen parents change their point of view on doctrinal matters because of circumstances their children get into. They've changed their ideas about things like divorce and remarriage and other circumstances because their children that they love dearly gets themselves into a mess, and all of a sudden, if I understand what the Bible teaches and if I understand what some parents do, they jump into the pig pen with their child trying to rescue them. There's only one rescue, and that is to understand that God regrets and he'll run to you, but it requires repentance. Those of you that are parents of prodigals, let them know the door is open. God always leaves the door open. You let them know that your door is open and that the Lord's door is open. And when they come back, receive them with great joy, with great blessings. We're about to sing this great song that has been selected. I would encourage you as we sing this song to remember that if you need to respond to the invitation because of rebellion, God runs, God restores. Edith, Roy, put your name there if you need to as we stand and as we sing.